The epistle appointed for the fourth Sunday of Advent is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Brethren, let a man so count us as servants of God, as servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here it is required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small matter to be judged by you or by man's tribunal. Nay, I do not even judge my own self. For I have nothing on my conscience, yet I am not thereby justified. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, pass no judgment before the time until the Lord comes. And he will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness, and make manifest the counsels of heart. And then everyone will have his praise from God. The gospel. Is taken from the third chapter of the gospel of St. Luke, the first six verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now in the fifth year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was procurator of Judea, and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother, tetrarch of the district of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the desert, make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked ways shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind shall see the salvation of God. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I'm sure you have remarked, my dear people, what is the theme of Advent during the days preceding the birth of Christ. We know that Mary and Joseph were much preoccupied. Mary, of course, was preoccupied with her pregnancy and with the realization that soon her darling son would be born. And they were both preoccupied because during these days they were on their way to Bethlehem. But the sacred liturgy is preoccupied with penance, because penance is supposed to be the preparation for Christmas and for the judgment which we all have to anticipate. So that the dominant figure during Advent is not Christ in Our Lady's womb, but John the Baptist. All during this month, attention has been given to him and to his message. And of course, John's message was given at least 30 years after the birth of Christ. But this is what we have heard during these weeks, because in order to prepare for Christmas, the Church wants us to contemplate the fact that we sin, and that penance is required. I was recently talking to an evangelical minister, and I made a remark about penance, and he immediately corrected me and said that the word is supposed to be penitence. The evangelical Protestants do not care for that word penance because they say that we don't have to do penance. We have to be penitent, but we don't have to do penance because Christ has done all our penance for us through his suffering and death. But John the Baptist preached penance, not penitence. And he said that the people, in anticipation of the coming of Christ, should reform their lives. That was the fitting preparation for receiving Christ. That one not only should alter his way of living, but he also should impose on himself some kind of penance in order to show Almighty God the depth and the truth of his sorrow and of his intention to live differently. And of course, John the Baptist was the classical biblical instance, an example of penitence and penance. His whole life was penance. As you know well, he lived in the desert, a most inhospitable habitat. He wore nothing but the skin of beasts, and he lived off of locusts and honey. I was remarking to someone recently that St. John lived off of locusts and honey, and this person said, well, I guess that is kind of in the area of chocolate-covered ants. I don't think that very many of us would readily take up a diet of honey-coated locusts or sugared grasshoppers. This is, as I said, and as you know, John's way of suggesting to all whom he preached to that the mode of our lives is supposed to be penitential, mortified. We're not supposed to give into ourselves the way we prefer to. This is supposed to be a habit of our lives, that we deny ourselves. I remember in the seminary they made lots of suggestions to us as to how we might mortify ourselves without anyone's knowing or noticing. Taking a little less of the things that we serve to ourselves at table. One of the things I remember was, don't open your mail as soon as you get it. Or just wait patiently. All of us are in a great rush all the time. And as you know, it is a penance simply to wait for the lights to change, wait until people ahead of us get out of our way. Wait for the wife to get ready. And she's not supposed to wait. She's supposed to get ready. A husband told me that it was a mystery of his life how contented his wife could be once she closed that bathroom door. It took her so long to get ready. She was a kind of a nice-looking woman, and I guess she had to work harder
as time went on, keep up appearances. During Advent, particularly, we are supposed to be doing things that are a part of self-denial, to remind ourselves and to remind God that we are serious about being worthy of Him. The consciousness of our service of God and what He has a right to expect of us is supposed to be with us always, and we manifest this consciousness and the consciousness of the fact that we are sinners, possibly forgiven sinners, hopefully sufficiently remorseful that we have received forgiveness, but we're never unconscious that we have had to be forgiven, and never unconscious that there is a debt to be paid. This again is something that Protestants rebel at. They don't want any thought that there is a debt yet to be paid. This is why they don't want any talk about purgatory, because purgatory is where the debt is paid which has not been paid during this earthly life. One of the things you remember that our Lord said to John when he came to be baptized. John said, "It is I who should be baptized by thee." And our Lord responded, "Let it be so now, for it becomes us to fulfill all justice." This should be one of your mottos. It becomes us to fulfill all justice, which is to say that God will establish justice. Finally, He will make everything right. The world has little concept of this. The people who hate God imagine that they are getting away with it. They defy Him. And they look down their noses at those who are conscientious and who fear God. But this is the rule, and Christ gave it at the occasion of His baptism. This is God's rule, that He will establish justice. He will even all the scores. He will punish sinners as they deserve. And He will reward those who have done penance, who, whether secretly or visibly, have denied themselves because of their willingness to do penance and their acknowledgement of their guilt. It has to be done, I hasten to say. This is what we priests are supposed to say during Advent and Lent. Penance has to be done because God requires it. He will overlook and forget nothing. All things have to be settled according to the norm of His justice. And He remembers everything. We, because we revere Him, and we believe His revelations concerning Himself, we admire this justice in Him. And we live for the vindication of His truth. We are not mainly interested in our vindication, but in His. We want that the world recognize that He spoke the truth, and that the church was true. Finally, I urge you during the hours that remain before Christmas to unite yourselves to Mary in the quietness and the reverence of her heart. The thought that the infinite God might become a child and might actually abide within the womb of a woman for 9 months, the thought that the infinite God, whom the whole world cannot contain, would do this. And this was only the beginning of his reduction to absurdity. He reduced himself to the absurdity of this human life. The idea that he would do this is such that it ought to humble every soul who lives. That the infinite God, who needed nothing, would confine himself within his mother's womb and abide there, make his tabernacle in her bosom as a preparation for the salvation of the world, is such an awesome thing. And we are to unite ourselves to Mary in the contemplation of this which is utterly beautiful. It is such as ought to reduce all of us to speechlessness and to most generous love of God. We should spend the days of Christmas time thanking God for the beauty of our religion, for the beauty of this truth, and bear in mind, of course, throughout, that it is always for each of us. Everything that God has done, he has done as if for each one of us. He does not have the way we have to do things in a general way. He is able to do everything that he does for each one of us, as if we were the only ones. And his love is such that it is very particular. It is never unmindful of any of us. He is never distracted from us. And everything is capitulated in the pregnancy of Our Lady, in the days before he is born, and in the manger of Bethlehem.